I don't know how many people in here would classify themselves as criers. Anybody classify themselves as a crier? Come on, loud and proud. Come on, people. I officially joined your ranks this month, okay? I have cried so much in the last 6 weeks. It's unbelievable. When you have the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning in the summer, we're not going through something particular, so the topics are open-ended, and I find that frustrating because I'd rather be told what to speak on and see what the Lord has to say about it rather than me coming up with my own story or whatever. However, my month of July was the month from hell. And towards the end of the month, one of my employees, a former youth pastor, approached me and said, "Do you think maybe God's giving you the topic he wants you to preach on?" To which it seemed obvious after the question that I need to speak on my July. So today, I'm going to tell you about my July, and we're going to talk about that. A couple things to keep in mind as we go through it. Three things. One is, I have an older daughter who many of you know got married on July 23rd. Very exciting time, but a time that comes with a lot of stresses, a lot of planning, a lot of details, and a lot to do. Thankfully, my wife was going full tilt and let me off of the hook on some of that stuff, but I still had my responsibilities to do. The second thing to keep in mind is that I'm partly retarded, because we then planned to have a vacation / wedding reenactment in Germany 2 days after the wedding. So that made it all the planning crazier, because now we're planning the second wedding and a vacation immediately after planning the first wedding. And to add on top of that, I own my own business with several employees who expect to have paychecks while I'm gone. And so I have to coordinate all of that. So you compile all those three things together, and it makes for a really insane mix. And I didn't really think that through very clear. So what I did to mitigate the circumstances is I started planning well in advance. Back in April and May, I was already planning out my projects. For those of you who don't know, I'm a steel fabricator. We do structural steel that goes into houses. So you have all these heavy beams that were moving around here and there. So I was planning my timeline, moving up as we got closer to July, because I wanted to have as much done in before July as possible so that I can have more time devoted to the wedding and the planning and the vacation and all that other stuff. And I had these large jobs, a really huge job, the largest job our company's ever done, and it was slated to be completed at the end of June. Due to circumstances outside of my control, that job's installation actually began the second week of July. So 2 weeks before my daughter's wedding is when we started this largest job that I have ever had on the books. Then there's another series of different jobs, a little bit smaller, but quite a large job that was supposed to be done the first week of July. I thought, perfect timing. I've got June to do this big job, first week of July to do the large job, and then there's a medium job that we're going to do on the second week of July, leaving my third week nice and free to be able to devote to the wedding. Well, both of those jobs got pushed to the third week. So now everything that I've planned for a month and a half of work is all compressed into 2 weeks leading up to a wedding and a vacation. And that all kind of compiled. On top of that, with the wedding planning, way back when it first started, we priced out what it would cost to rent a reception tent, because my daughter had an outdoor wedding. What would it cost to rent a reception tent? And I looked at the price tag on that, and I'm like, I could build that cheaper than that. And so, why not? Hey, I could do it cheaper. But with the busyness of all the schedule and stuff like that, at the end of June, I still hadn't started it. So I proceeded. I made a 15-foot-tall Eiffel Tower that was the center post in the tent, because my daughter was proposed to in front of the Eiffel Tower. So I made this big Eiffel Tower and all the woodwork and framework that holds this all up. I'm doing this because it's my daughter. I'm the one doing it because it's a gift from me. But because all these other jobs got pushed back, the first week of July, my guys don't really have a whole lot to do. But I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to get caught up. I got that done in the first week, and it was pretty much unscathed, other than the fact that I spent a fortune in lost labor time. Now, the second week of July, we get to this install of this massive job. And we arrive on site, and I have never in my life seen such horrific foundation work. If your foundations aren't right, everything's wrong. We had booked 3 days for this installation. We have now spent 8 days on the installation, fighting the concrete, and we're not done yet. It was supposed to be 3 days. Here we are, middle of August, and I'm not done yet. Meanwhile, I have one crew up on the site with me doing the install, another crew back at the shop who call me up in the middle of the day to inform me that they cut a beam wrong and I have to reorder a $1,000 beam and replace it. Lots of fun. Lots of fun, lots of stress. There's many other little details that happened throughout that week that just, at the end of the week, I was spent. My employee, the former youth pastor, he approached me at the end of the week and he said, "Jeff, I've watched your week unfold and you are at the top of my prayer list." Wow. It felt great to be on his prayer list, but for my week to have, for what happened to bring me to that point was stressful. Okay, next week can't be as bad as the first week. Okay? So, Monday, I sent my delivery truck down to pick up the steel beam that was messed up. On the way down, he gets two flat tires in Lions Bay. Blows them up. I have to call Cal Tire. They come and do a service call and replace the tires on the side of the road. This is not just a very expensive process of changing tires, but it caused a time delay, meaning that he could not, by the time he got to the warehouse, they were closed. So he had to go back the next day and pick up the beam. Tuesday, on the way into Vancouver, Lions Bay again, my truck, the radiator, the coolant reservoir cracked, spilling all my fluid onto the ground, overheats, leaving my guys stranded yet again. Yet another delay, sending my second truck to rescue them. Among other things that happened at the shop that caused me some frustrations, having to have a formal disciplinary hearing with one of my employees, my daughter Hope calls me up that evening and just to remind me of Romans 8:28. My favorite verse. Right? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. That seems like a joke sometimes. All right, yeah, for good. Okay, Wednesday, here we come. Wednesday, here we come. Wednesday morning, I send my crew out to West Vancouver for an install of that beam that got messed up, which is now repaired. They arrive on the site. As they pull into the site, the four-wheel drive hub on my truck blows up, destroying the front hub, the wheel bearing, and my front brake calipers, leaving the truck dead. So, luckily, they were on site. And I was able to call a tow truck to have the very cheap process of a heavy-duty tow truck pulling my truck back into Squamish for me. The job got mostly done, which I'm thankful for. But again, more time delays, more man hours, more expense in repairs. These are just some of the big things, right? We got all these other little things that are building up in the background with the wedding and all the planning. And for those of you who've been part of a wedding process, you know that the last week, family members don't get along that great. I don't know what it is about the most wonderful day of your life being the most horrific week leading up to it, but that is the way it goes. I get back to the office on Wednesday, and one of my employees approaches me, dead serious, says to me this: "I need to know how it is you've gotten through these last 2 weeks without a mental breakdown. Why are you not in the hospital?" He's not joking. He's like dead serious. "I need to know your secret." To which I can only declare, "Jesus." Right? A former youth pastor comes into my office and he says, "Hey, I've been praying for you. I don't like to go here. This is not a direction I like to go, but, you know, I can't help but wonder if there's a demonic presence that's trying to prevent you from enjoying your daughter's wedding." This is the type of week that my guys are watching unfold in front of me. And they don't even get to see what's happening with the wedding planning at home. And then Thursday, I get to finish my Thursday with the news that an employee who has been on a waiting list for a training program has now been accepted. It's just a 3-week program, but it starts the very day I get back from holidays. Which means that with all the stuff building up while I'm gone on vacation, I come back to a shorthanded crew. The stresses and the strains and the weights that come on a person when they're doing that. Friday, I get a phone call. We're setting up for the wedding. We're out in Eagle Valley, Squamish Valley, and there's no cell reception. I come back into town for some more supplies. I get a phone call from the owner of that large house that we're doing. Lots of steel. It's a full steel frame. I get a phone call from them to let me know that something has shifted, whether it be in the concrete or within the connection detailing, and every post and beam has twisted out of alignment. When we left, it was perfect, and it's all out of alignment. And this is Friday. I'm not supposed to be working. I'm supposed to be setting up for a wedding. And I just said to him, "I'll have to take care of it next week." We have continued to fight with that, pulling it into alignment, setting it up, and having either something happening and it's shifting. We're still fighting it. We're still going to continue to fight it next week. Panic sets in. To the point where Lynette says to me, "Hey, if you can't come, everybody will understand." And I just said, "I have to go. If I don't go, I'll never get to go. Because there will always be something preventing me from going." And I wanted to be part of the reenactment of my daughter's wedding in Germany. And so it was important that I went. So on Saturday, it's finally here. There's no cell phone reception. We get to do our thing. And I don't know if it's all the stress of everything that went on the week before, but when the time came to walk my daughter up the aisle, I cried like a baby. I couldn't hardly even see my way up the aisle. I was just crying so hard. The joy, the panic, the stress, the happiness, the promise of a future, the strain of today, all compiled. Walking up the aisle. Coming out in waterworks. Oh, sat down at the front, watching the ceremony, and my beautiful daughter Alexa does one of these. Oh no. And down she goes, passes out in the middle of the ceremony. She takes drama in school. "Hey, stop being so dramatic." No, it's not drama. Later that night, we're taking her to the hospital, and from Squamish Hospital, they're rushing her to Lionsgate Hospital to have her appendix removed on Sunday morning. We're leaving for Europe on Tuesday. And she's coming out of surgery Sunday afternoon. What to do? Oh, I thank the Lord for friends and Christian family that just stepped up to the plate. And they all surrounded us and they said, "You guys go, we'll stay here and take care of Alexa." So we did get to go without Alexa, though. Which wasn't a happy occasion, but I'll tell you, Monday, I had to go to work. I had to figure out what's happening with these beams that keep twisting. And I was there late, sorting things out. I got home from work around 10 o'clock at night, began to pack my bags for Europe. And at 5:45, we were in the car leaving for the airport in the morning. I'll tell you, when I got on that airplane, I was ready for that. As soon as that airplane was out of cell reception, I just turned to my family and I just said, all together, and we just... Just took that deep breath of air. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that act was my act of praising God. Because no matter how horrific that week and that month and the time leading up to it was, I'm not in a hospital. I'm not institutionalized. I'm alive. I still have my health. He was there with me. One of the songs Donna had up there was, and talked about him being with us in the storms. And he never promises to like fly us over the storm, but to be with us in the storm. And I got to start the crying right there, just thinking about that. So in light of my July, I'd like us to look at James chapter 1. If you have a Bible app or a Bible with you, if you can open up to James chapter 1, we're going to be kind of locked into this passage for the first half of the sermon anyways, and just looking at it and seeing what is said in there. This passage, much like Romans 8:28, is one of my go-to places when I'm going through a period of struggle and strain. So James chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit and talk a little bit, read a little bit and talk a little bit, okay? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to stop there because it's interesting that James calls himself a servant of Jesus. Many of you already know, but James was not one of the 12 disciples. This James was actually a brother of Jesus. He was a younger brother and grew up in the same house as Jesus. So it's important to keep that in mind that he is the half-brother of Jesus. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Now you notice that the word there is whenever. Whenever you face trials, it's not if. Okay, there's not this like idea that somehow we're going to get through life unscathed. And I don't really understand how some of the mentalities within the larger Christian church has been that being a Christian means a life of ease with change in our pockets and health in our bones. I don't know where that came about. It's not the reality that I experience. It's not the reality that most of you experience. It says whenever you face trials. Trials of many kinds, many kinds. This is the reference to there being a variety. I just told you about the experience that I had within my business, but your trial is going to be completely different than me. And you know, the thing is, as we look at this trial, and I really want you guys to think about your own story. In summers previous, the Darcy's had the guest speakers come up and share their God story, right? The way that God has moved and interacted with their life. And the story of your trial and the way that God has interacted and moved in your life is very different than mine. And I want to, at the end of the sermon there, I want to have a chance for you guys to share your story, your trial, your struggle. And if we need to pause and pray. But just keep this in mind, that because it's your trial, and if you saying it out loud makes it sound small and insignificant, it's not. Because it's your story. It's where you're at. And it's all part of the process. And James is writing this from the perspective that he knows what he's talking about when he says, consider it joy when you face trials. Because I would imagine growing up as the younger brother of a perfect brother would bring some stress. Bring some little cross comparison.
Why can't you be more like your brother?
Right? A little family stress, a little family trial maybe going on with that. But just being his brother, he's watched Jesus. James has watched Jesus grow up. And when Jesus entered his ministry, one of the things Jesus says is, foxes have holes and dens, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. So he's watched his brother do in his 3 years of ministry, not even have a home, not have a pillow, nothing. He watched his brother without. He's watched his brother, I presume he was aware of his brother's trial and crucifixion. And he watched his brother go through that. And I know full well he knew what crucifixion was, because it was all over that day. And so he got to see this. And it wasn't until his brother's resurrection that it's noted in Scripture that he became a follower of Jesus. So it was something about what happened in that process of Jesus dying and being rising again that actually changed James to a follower and believer, that he believed that his brother was actually God. And later on in life, history tells us that James was preaching from a tower, and the religious rulers didn't like that he was preaching about Jesus, so they rushed up the tower and they pushed him off in an attempt to kill him. But the landing didn't kill him, so then they ran back down and they started to stone and club him to death. And in the history books, it tells us also that like Stephen, while they were stoning him, he was praying for his oppressors. This is a man who endured trial and found a way to find joy in it, which is far different than being happy, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance is that ability to see a job through to the end, despite the difficulties, despite the delays, the frustrations, the stresses, the strains, that you'll see it through to the end and you'll see it with success. And we're to let perseverance finish its work. Okay, this idea of finish its work means that there's a process, right? Perseverance requires a process that needs to be finished. It takes time. And the idea of perseverance is not the idea of skipping over. It's about going through. Right? Not to find the easiest route, the path of least resistance, but to go the path that you're called to go. I know a guy, he's about my age. Every time I ask him to do something or about something, he always stops to think. And his answer is always, well, what is easiest? He always chooses the easier path. And I find it so frustrating because easier doesn't mean better. It doesn't mean that it's right. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's interesting that perseverance is to do a job. And that job is to make us mature and complete. But the first item on the list that we could be incomplete in is our maturity. Right? And that if we lack maturity, right away, right out of the gate, it says, hey, wait a minute. But if you lack maturity, ask God. And he will give it to you. In abundance. Generously. I think with greater wisdom, we come to understand that in the midst of the trials, there's a process, that he has a plan, that he's seeing us through. And this idea of praying for wisdom is something that we can actually walk in confidence in. And a lot of years ago, my dad made a decision that was a very expensive decision. And he made it very, very quickly. And we were talking on the phone, and he was telling me about what he had made, the decision he made. And I just said, "Hey, Dad, did you take a moment to like pray about this? Because this doesn't seem like a wise choice to me. I don't know all the dynamics, but I know that you're retired and you're on a fixed income, so I don't understand why you'd make this decision and that you wouldn't spend time pausing to pray about it." And he said to me with complete confidence, "Every morning I wake up and I ask God to grant me wisdom. And when I make my decisions through the day, I trust that he's given me wisdom." Now, I don't know whether or not that choice was right, whether or not it had the outcome he was expecting. However, I really admire his confidence in moving forward, knowing that God has granted him wisdom because he has prayed for it. And when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a man is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Second area of incompleteness shows itself through doubt in our Creator. It says he's double-minded. I think of I don't know if you ever see on the side of the store, they have those blow-up things that kind of flop like this, you know, all spineless. They're my wife's favorite, I say sarcastically. But they're spineless, right? They're spineless. And that's kind of the character I picture when I read this passage. Somebody who's doubting that our God is good, that our God is sovereign and in control, that he knows all, including what's best for you, including what's best for me. That he knows this. And you see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they walked up to this tree of life that had fruit on it, and they were told not to eat from it. And when they took from that fruit and they ate from it, what they were saying is that they knew more than God. Saying that they felt that God was withholding from them. Saying that they were smarter. Saying that they had better wisdom than God. We would have done the same thing. If it wasn't Adam and Eve there, if it was you and me, we would have eaten the same. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That act of eating the fruit, that act of sin, the wages for that is death. It's like forming a coup against the Lord Almighty, which is treason. And in any country, most countries around the world, treason is met with a sentence of death if you're convicted of that. And it's because of this that we need a Savior. It's because of this that we can sing the praises of Jesus who came and died for our sins and saved us. That act of treason can be removed from us. How wonderful that is, that we can have that weight lifted from our shoulders. That we don't have to doubt that he is good and he has a plan. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. I've always read this part of the passage to kind of mean, don't sweat the small stuff. You know, the small stuff like money and clothing and shelter. Don't sweat it. He's got it. Because at the end of the age, those will all be gone, right? They'll all be gone. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand in the throne of God. Let us throw off these cares in the world that we can run this race that He set before us down the path. Again, He doesn't have a plan to take us over the storm, but to take us through the storm. And blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Dun-da-da-da! We finished. We're there. We've arrived. Not in spite of the trials, but because of the trials. I'd like to stop for a moment and actually just read this passage through as one, keeping in mind all the different details that we've looked at to sort of bring some clarity to it. So starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How about you? Have you ever had that time in your life? That time when the pressure was pushing down on you so hard, where the stresses and strains you thought were going to break you, where the weight coming on you was, you felt like a lump of coal, and pretty soon you're going to start sweating diamonds. It just kept coming on you harder and harder. That moment in time. I've shared with you my July. What's your moment? What's your period of time? That moment when all the truths in the scripture seem to be meaningless, when some well-meaning friend phones you up and says, "Hey, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, a plan for hope and a future." Get out of my face! What are you talking about? You have no idea. Where it seems like a joke, you just want to scream at them and tell them to take their pithy statements and go away. I've been there. Have you? You just want to laugh. You want to laugh. It just seems so shallow. A number of times now I've mentioned that my mom died of breast cancer when she was 44. I've officially outlived my mom. It's been 19 years since her death. And can I be actually really honest with you? I still don't get it. I still don't understand how it brought God more glory to have her with him than to have her proclaiming his wonders on this earth at the age of 44. I don't get it. I know in my head what the scripture says about why. And I know in my head that God's promises are true and are trustworthy. But my heart hurts. My heart is confused. 19 years of trying to sort it out, and I haven't figured it out. But man, I hope one day when I'm with him in glory, he'll explain it to me. He'll help me understand. I hope so. You know, that moment that changes you forever. I know the Apostle Paul understood that. He got arrested for preaching God's news. And so then, while being arrested, they decided, oh, you need to be in a different town for trial. So they went to transfer him into a town. And you can find this in Acts 27, 28. And while en route in the ship, they come into a storm. The ship runs aground and is shipwrecked. So he's been arrested, imprisoned, shackled, shipwrecked. He managed to find his way up onto shore, and they start a fire to dry off. Just as the fire gets warm, a snake comes out of the fire and bites him, a venomous snake. Do you think there comes a point in time where Paul went, come on already, what's next? I'll tell you, I was there in July. I'm there right now. I'm there right now. I arrive here and everybody, you know, friends ask, hey, how are you doing? You know, we usually say fine, right? Good. I can't. I feel like I'm lying. I'm okay. Just okay. And barely. And we know that Jesus can relate. John 10:10, he says, I have come to give life to the fullest. And then the very next chapter, he goes to his friend's funeral. For the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We know he can relate through the trials and the stresses. And when he's just before his crucifixion, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, so stressed out about this, he begs God for another path. And in that process, he's sweating drops of blood. He's so stressed. The weight of everything has come on him so intense. We know he can relate. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Jesus can relate to us perfectly. When we're at the end of our rope, when we're crushed to the point of sweating diamonds. Maybe for you, though, it hasn't been just that moment in time. But it's been a period of time. It's been a decade. Years. Or what seems like a lifetime. One of the biggest things that molded me in my life is the bullying I went through. And I've shared it with you guys many times. I share it with you many times because it's a big part of who I am. One of my earliest memories in elementary school, grade one, was being chased out of the school bus by some grade 6-7 boys who were chasing me to beat me up. Luckily, I was at the front of the bus, they were at the back of the bus, and I had a good head start on them, but it was just enough to get away. And this preceded me all the way through. I had kids get off the school bus just to beat me up in front of my house. Grade 7, this kid who was in karate wanted to show off his stuff, and he slammed my face into a shelf. And that's why this tooth is out here, because my gum was split wide open. But it didn't end in school. Like I've said to you guys before, the job I was at before I opened my own business, the bullying and harassment that I underwent there was just intense. To the point where I'd find myself crying, literally crying to God. And this was my prayer. If there's another way to mold me, to shape me into your image, let it be so. Anything except this. This is too much. I can't handle it. And I would drive home from work crying, just barely holding it together while there. From the harassment and the mental anguish of the whispering and the gossip and the rumors that are going around about you that are false. But this journey of being bullied and coming through it has been my journey, and it's been from when I was very young. And I thank God that today I can stand on the other side, because I now live in an environment where I'm not bullied at all. Starting my own business was one of the best things. And if I could do it without seeming condescending, I would go up to every one of those bullies and thank them. Because they are a huge part of why I am the way I am. I was a youth pastor a number of years ago and asked to preach. I would lay awake at night in anguish. But you know what? Because of that, I actually wasn't nervous about getting up here. Because that was part of the process of God developing me into who I am. When I go to work and a customer calls me up irate because something's wrong, I don't worry about it. I can deal with it. When customers, I have some customers that try to push back in a bully-like fashion, try to get their way. I can deal with that. And the reason why I can deal with difficult customers is because of the process I went through in the bullying. I know that. I know that that time when I was crying out to God, if there's another way, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, I think back to that and I'm like, yeah, you're right. I get to stand on this side. But it's not all the time that we get to stand on this side and look at it, is it? Some of us have been struggling for a lot of time, a lot of years. Like that lady that approached Jesus to touch His cloak, right? How long was she bleeding for? And she spent all her money on doctors. How long was she bleeding for? 12 years. And nobody could heal her. And Jesus healed her in an instant. But her struggle and trial, the financial hardships of that health crisis, lasted her for 12 years. Maybe yours is a health issue or a mental health issue. Maybe your trial is an ongoing strained relationship with a parent or family member that began as a child and is still with you as an adult. Maybe it just seems like you keep stepping into one trial after the other trial after the other trial with no reprieve. In Acts 7, Stephen preaches a sermon and he summarizes Moses' experience. Because Moses, right from a baby, was thrown in this basket, right? Floated down the river. Not in a natural situation, right? He wasn't raised by his own people. He's raised by Egyptians. And then when he went to his people, he was rejected by them. And then God calls him to be the spokesperson for these people who rejected him. And he really doesn't want to have anything to do with speaking. And then the Israelites, they reject God's plan to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And what happens to Moses? He's stuck wandering around in the desert for 40 years because of somebody else's decision. And while wandering in the desert, the Israelites were struggling for water, right? And so God says, oh, strike this rock, and water will come forth. And so He did, and water came out. And that happened in Exodus. Then you flip over to Numbers 20, and they're struggling for water again, and God says to Moses, speak to this rock. And Moses, I don't know if it was out of his frustration or what motivated him or if it was just embarrassment. We know it was lack of trust. Because it worked before to hit it with the stick, he walked up and instead of speaking, he hit the rock with a stick and water came out. And what he did in that moment is he stepped over the process that God had outlined for him. God wanted him to go through the process of trusting Him with speaking to the rock. And Moses skipped that process. And God said to him, because of that, you're not going to get to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to be with each of us. I'm not putting a threat out there. If you do anything to skip God's process in your life, you know, you're not going to get to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the reality is, for those of us who have actually been through the storm and can stand on the other side and see what God has done, for those of us who've done it, I have to wonder if we take the easy route, What are we missing? What are we going to miss out on? What kind of character development are we going to miss? What kind of miracle are we going to miss? What kind of joy are we going to miss? How will skipping the process rob us? So how about you? What trial have you been through? Has it been a short one? A moment in time that brought you to your knees and crushed you? Or has it been a long one? A journey in time where you just slowly are getting more and more weight coming on you? What's your story? Are you going through a struggle right now that you can't look on the other side? We're gonna crack open the mic here, and I'd like to hear some of your stories. The struggle that you're in now, that you think it's not going to end. Maybe the struggle that you went through in the past, where you've seen victory on the other side, and you can encourage us with saying, hey, yeah, you know what? What it says there about him having a plan for us, it's actually true. And I don't mean to minimize anybody's struggle and anybody's pain. But it really, the truths of the Scripture are still the truths. If there's anybody who has a story, a God story they'd like to share with us, just put your hand, I'll bring you the mic. Always need the first person to break the ice.